Well, we entreat the Spirit of the Lord to speak with us this morning. I wrote on the board again, as we did last week, an excellent spirit versus a limiting factor. I just want to recap a little bit of what we studied last week and then build from that. I've been told over and over not to apologize for what the Lord gives me, so I'm not going to. So, maybe some of it is recapping and continuing what we talked about last week. And then we want to go from there a little bit too. We started last week in Daniel, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, and it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." The king found a man here that had an excellent spirit. You know what excellent means? I think we know what excellent means, don't we? When we go down to the fruit market to pick out fruit, some of them are excellent and some of them aren't so excellent. And we like those excellent ones, don't we? They taste good, they're ripe, it's a good thing. Well, do you know, in the spirit of a man, I believe the Lord did not only have an excellent spirit for Daniel, but he has an excellent spirit for every one of us this morning. And that's what we want to pursue. Lord, give me an excellent spirit. Now, not everybody was happy with this excellent spirit. It made the king happy because he could set him over the whole realm, and he had someone he could trust. He had someone that would be completely forthright with him. He had someone that did his best. That's what an excellent spirit does. They just do their best. He's honest about things. And so they became very jealous of that. They did not like that. And it says they sought, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. It wasn't that Daniel was a superhuman, he was faithful. That's what gave him this excellent spirit. Daniel was a faithful man from beginning to end, the small things to the great. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So I'm thinking this morning yet again, not only of an excellent spirit, but of that other side of this. There's another side that our spirit can take on that is an extremely limiting factor. It limits, it shuts doors. That excellent spirit Daniel had opened doors, king after king. How many kings was Daniel in their realm? It opened doors. Here was a man that was faithful. Here was a man that was careful. Here was a man that was not full of himself. He was about his business. He was about serving and doing the king's business and being faithful to him. And Daniel testified of that. When he was in the lion's den, he said, "Oh, king, I have done you no hurt." Daniel knew his life was that way, and the king knew it too. That's why he came. Can you imagine a king of like this king of Babylon? This was a great king. This was not just over a little province. This was a great king. And he so believed in Daniel's God that he came to the lion's den and said, "Oh, Daniel." And he expected him to answer back. Can you imagine that? That's the kind of life, and that's the blessing that the Lord put upon Daniel's life in that place. And so we live on a much smaller scale. Our splash isn't going to be that big. But you know what? We can be faithful and have an excellent spirit where we are. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, I want to look at the other side of this for a minute. In Luke, the 19th chapter and the 14th verse, Luke 19 and 14, I'm sorry, Luke 19 and 41, it says here, "And when he came was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." You know, Jesus looked, he came to the city of Jerusalem, and he literally broke down and shed tears. What was it that got a hold of him like that? He saw the city, and it says he wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day," now is your day, now is the time, now is the time. This is your time. He said, "If you, Jerusalem, if you just would have known, if you just knew the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." You know, this morning, there are a lot of things hid from our eyes. We don't know the future. We only know what little bit God lets us know. But there is a future out there for all of us. Whether it's in eternity, whether we die today, there is a future out there. And Jesus broke down and cried, wept over this city, and said, "If you could only see what your actions, what your conduct is bringing you," he said, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Folks, Jesus knows those kind of things. I have watched many times, and I don't understand how it is that the flesh can lie to someone so much. How is it that you can sit and watch, and most of us here that have any age have done it. You can sit and watch in bewilderment, trying to stop it if possible. And you can't stop people from their future many times. You can tell them. Jesus himself told these people. He did mighty works in their midst. He healed them. And yet, they went right on. They had no idea that 40 years later, I believe it was, their city, what happened was just what Jesus saw way ahead was going to happen. And if you read Josephus, sometimes it's worth your reading. Josephus is very wordy, and it's a thick book, and I haven't read all of it. But read this part about the destruction of Jerusalem and see what happened. It's beyond description what happened. It's beyond toleration. It's hard to believe this kind of thing could destroy like it did, but it did. And Jesus knew it ahead of time. Do you know this morning that we don't know what lies in our future either, in this life even? And so I believe many times we can see the future a little bit. Why are you going that way? Why are you doing that? Don't you know what's coming? Don't you understand that the most unbelievable things can happen? I've seen it happen a number of times. Things that I could hardly imagine, but seeing in retrospect, it happened. I've seen it. I've seen people that took the way of the flesh, that took their lives and did not believe and would not believe and would not humble themselves. And I have watched it over and over. And I have seen some tragedies. And you cry with them. You weep with them. You pray with them. You call on God. You do those things for them when those things happen. But folks, I want to encourage us today. Sometimes we only think of sinners paying those prices. But I want to tell you something. We can pay a price ourselves for our flesh if we're not careful. And many times the price is way greater than we are willing to bear. We have no idea what that price is when we take our way in our own flesh this morning. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, where we find Paul speaking here, writing. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. And he said this, and I know I'm recapping some from last week somewhat, but he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I bring my body under subjection, whatever it takes. And read those scriptures above there. He's talking about, I run, not as uncertainly, fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm busy about this thing. I'm in earnest about this thing. I cannot afford to let it slip. He said, I have to keep under my body, because if I don't, after I've preached to you, I can be a castaway myself. What's a castaway? A castaway, it says in Strong's, that very Greek word means it means rejected. Castaway, a reprobate. By implication, it says worthless. Now that's speaking, I'm speaking spiritual terms this morning. And it goes on, if you read Webster's about what reprobate means, not enduring proof or trial, not of standard purity or fineness, disallowed, rejected. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Do you know this morning? I know this is a little bit strong this morning, and we don't always preach this way, but I want to encourage us. We make choices in our lives. Let's choose to have an excellent spirit. That comes not because we were born with an excellent spirit. I don't know anybody that was born with an excellent spirit all the way through. We have to work on ourselves. We have to bring our body into subjection. We have to be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, search me. Lord, use my life. Lord, change me. Lord, I'm sorry I spoke out of turn, and I don't want to defend that. Lord, I'm sorry I was just plumb selfish in that deed. That wasn't right. And we make those things right, don't we? We turn around. We begin to allow God to perfect that which concerneth me, as the scripture says. The Lord has work to do on us. If we think that we got saved, everything's great from here. Folks, it is great to be saved. But that is step number one. We've got land to conquer. We've got things to gain. We've got work to do for the Lord. We've got a purpose that God made us for, and we've got to dig in order to get it. Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. Now, I will tell you, Paul was a man just like you or me, or some of you all are women. Paul was a human being, and he had the same battles we have, folks. And do you know that he brought himself into subjection? He looked at himself and said, Paul, you've got to change that. I believe Paul had to do that sometimes. Paul, you've got to humble yourself in this. You know, those things are not easy, are they? But I will tell you what they bring. They bring about a change within us that makes us to have an excellent spirit. They bring about a change within us that God works with us then, as he did with Joseph, as he did with Daniel, as he did with David, and so many others. And God begins to open doors. That's what happens when we allow the work of the Lord in our life. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us. I want to say just a little more that's still maybe a little bit of last week even, although it's all tying together. We remember, I believe we read James 3 and 8 last week. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I want to encourage us this morning to recognize it's not just a battle. Folks, we've got to win. the price is too great. It says it's full of deadly poison. Do you know what deadly poison does? It poisons things. It kills things. It maims things. And you know what those things are? Our wife, our husband, our children, our relationships. Those that we could be drawing strength from. And instead, we don't. This morning, I just want to encourage us to let this tongue be used like God said. A wholesome tongue, we read last week, is a tree of life. It's life-giving to people. It gives life. It gives energy to people. It gives wholesomeness to people. It challenges people to better lives. That's what we do when we allow God to use our tongue. And if we find ourselves not speaking that way, let's be quick to just admit it and just make it right. That's where we start, isn't it? That's where God works. And so this morning, it destroys trust. It destroys respect. It destroys honor. It destroys affections. Do you know it's hard to be affectionate if our tongue is out of control? It's hard for someone else to love us if our tongue is out of control. It just is, isn't it? And so I want to go on now and move away from that a little bit. But first I want to read a story. I know this is a little unusual. If you'll pardon me, I'm going to read not all the story, but a big part of it. It's a short story, but it'll take a little bit. This is called The First Settler Story. I may have read it here once before, I don't know. But it's so touching. I like to read it in our family devotions every great once in a while. It's very touching. And so I'll skip the first part. It says, "My girl wife was as brave as she was good." Young couple here starting out. "And helped me every blessed way she could." Now this couple had moved out west and settled and began their little pad. And he says, "My girl wife was as brave as she was good and helped me every blessed way she could. She seemed to take to every rough old tree as singular as when she first took to me. She kept our little log house neat as wax, and once I caught her fooling with my axe. She hadn't the muscle, though she had the heart. In outdoor work to take an active part, she was delicious both to hear and see, that pretty girl wife that kept house for me." I'm going to skip on down a little. "One night when I came home unusual late, too hungry and too tired to feel first rate, her supper struck me wrong, though I'll allow she hadn't much to strike with anyhow. And when I went to milk the cows and found they'd wandered from their usual feeding ground and maybe left a few long miles behind them, which I must copy if I meant to find them, flash quick the stay chains of my temper broke, and in a trice these hot words I had spoke. 'You ought to have kept the animals in view and drove them in, you'd nothing else to do. The heft of all our life on me must fall. You just lie around and let me do it all.' That speech, it hadn't been gone half a minute before I saw the cold black poison in it. And I'd have given all I had and more to have only safely got it back indoor. I'm not what most folks call well-to-do, what most folks well-to-do would call. I feel today as if I'd give it all, provided I through 50 years might reach and kill and bury that half-minute speech." She handed back no words as I could hear. She didn't frown, she didn't shed a tear. Half proud, half crushed, she stood and looked me over, like someone she had never seen before, but such a sudden anguish-lit surprise I never viewed before in human eyes. I've seen it oft enough since in a dream. It sometimes wakes me like a midnight scream. Next morning, when stone-faced but heavy-hearted, with dinner pail and sharpened axe I started, away from my day's work, she watched the door and followed me halfway to it or more. And I was just a-turning round at this and asking for my usual goodbye kiss, but on her lip I saw a proudish curve and in her eyes a shadow reserve. And she had shown, perhaps half unawares, some little independent breakfast airs. And so the usual parting didn't occur, although her eyes invited me to her, or rather half invited me, for she didn't advertise to furnish kisses free. I'll skip a little. So with a short goodbye, I shut the door and left her as I never had before. But when at noon my lunch I came to eat, put up by her so delicately neat, choicer somewhat than yesterday's had been, and some fresh, sweet-eyed pansies she had put in, tender and pleasant thoughts I knew they meant, it seemed as if with me her kiss she had sent. Then I became once more her humble lover, and said, tonight I'll ask forgiveness of her. I went home over early on that eve, having contrived to make myself believe, by various signs I kind of knew and guessed, a thunderstorm was coming from the west. 'Tis strange when one sly reason fills the heart, how many honest ones will take its part. A dozen first-class reasons said 'twas right that I should strike home early on that night. Half out of breath, the cabin door I swung, with tender heart words trembling on my tongue. But all within looked desolate and bare. My house had lost its soul. She was not there. A penciled note was on the table spread, and these are something like the words it said. I'm sorry, folks. I can't hardly... I never can read this without getting a little choked. This was her note. The cows have strayed away again, I fear. I watched them pretty close. Don't scold me, dear. And where they are, I think I nearly know. I heard the bell not very long ago. I've hunted for them all the afternoon. I'll try once more. I think I'll find them soon. Dear, if a burden I've been to you and haven't helped you as I ought to do, let old time memories my forgiveness plead. I've tried to do my best. I have indeed. Darling, peace out with love the strength I lack, and have kind words for me when I get back. Scarce did I give this letter sight and tongue, some swift-blown raindrops to the window clung, and from the clouds a rough, deep growl proceeded. My thunderstorm had come. Now 'twas unneeded. I rushed outdoors. The air was stained with black. Night had come on early as the storm cloud on the storm cloud's back, and everything kept dimming to the sight. Save when the clouds threw their electric light. When for a flash, so clean cut was the view, I'd think I saw her, knowing 'twas not true. Through my small clearing dashed wide sheets of spray, as if the ocean waves had lost their way. Scarcely a pause the thunder battle made in the bold clamor of its cannonade, and she, while I was sheltered, dry and warm, so was somewhere in the clutches of the storm. She who, when storm frights found her at her best, had always hid her white face on my breast. My dog, who skirmished round me all the day, now crouched and whimpered in a corner lay. I dragged him by the collar to the wall. I pressed his quivering muzzle to a shawl. Track her. Old boy, I shouted, and he whined. Matched eyes with me as if to read my mind. Then with a yell went tearing through the wood. I followed him as faithful as I could. No pleasure trip was that through flood and flame. We raced with death, we hunted noble game. All night we dragged the woods without avail. The ground got drenched, we could not keep the trail. Three times again my cabin home I found, half hoping she might be there safe and sound. But each time 'twas an unavailing care. My house had lost its soul, she was not there. When climbing the wet trees next morning's sun, laughed at the rain that the night had done, bleeding and drenched by toil and sorrow bent, back to what used to be my home I went. But as I neared our little clearing ground, listen, I heard the cowbells, tinkling sound. The cabin door was just a bit ajar. It gleamed upon my glad eyes like a star. Brave heart, I said, for such a fragile form, she made them guide her homeward through the storm. Such pangs of joy I never felt before. "You've come," I shouted and rushed through the door. Yes, she had come and gone again. She lay with all her young life crushed and wrenched away. Lay the ruins of our home among, not far from where I killed her with my tongue. The raindrops glittered amid her hair's long strands. The forest thorns had torn her feet and hands. And amidst the tears, brave tears that one could trace upon the pale but sweetly resolute face, I once again the mournful words could read. "I've tried to do my best. I have indeed." And now I'm mostly done. My story's o'er. Part of it never breathed the air before. 'Tisn't over usual, it must be allowed, to volunteer heart's story to a crowd and scatter amongst them confidential tears. But you'll protect an old man with his years. And wheresoe'er this story's voice can reach, this is the sermon I would have it preach. Boys, flying kites, haul in their white-winged birds. You can't do that when you're flying words. Careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words is 10 times doubly so. Thoughts unexpressed may sometimes fall back dead, but God himself can't kill them once they're said. I hope that was understandable. That's a very touching story to me. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this played out. We don't always kill someone dead, but we kill their affections dead. That's a hard, long process to get back sometimes. I want to encourage us this morning. I've said things that I shouldn't have said, and I've had to backtrack. And thankfully, I've had the opportunity to do that. This morning, I just want to encourage us to see the flesh that we have and to bring it into subjection. I know that we don't live in the flesh, the scripture says, but I want to tell you, we do live in this body. We still have emotions. We still have things that come up, and we will to the end of our life. How we handle those are going to matter so much in our life. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us to do that. Lord, help us. I think about so many other things. I've personally witnessed, sad to say, too many times up close, personally witnessed the massive destruction that the flesh can bring to a person if left unchecked. It usually translates into disaster for others as well. I hope somebody this morning, I was wanting to move on kind of without taking up too much more about words, but I felt so impressed to stay the course for a little longer. I hope we will consider it is not someone else that we can blame for our tongue. We don't have that choice or opportunity. Only we use our tongue. Nobody else does. Only we use the elements that we're made of in wrong ways. And I want to, this morning, God wants us to bring those things into subjection. Maybe later the Lord will give us a little more on sanctification and how that comes into this. But folks, we can work on ourselves all along in our life. We can be determined by God's help and grace, I'm going to master myself. By God's help and grace, I'm going to have an excellent spirit. And where I find that God has to turn the fire up so hot that the dross comes to the top, When he has to do that, Lord, do that, please. This side of eternity. Do it while I can still get the dross off. While I can still work with the relationships that I have. I have seen people so stubborn. It's not just the tongue. I have seen stubbornness on display. I'm going to have it my way. It's my right. And that's the way it's going to be. And I've seen families crashed over this very thing this morning. Let's don't let the flesh rule us. Let's not. The price is too high this morning. It is an excellent thing to have an excellent spirit. It opens doors of love and affection from those that we want it so much and think it can never happen. It can happen, but it starts in us. And so we humble ourselves. We make sure our tongue is in control. We make sure that we're trying only to do the right thing and not be stubborn. And not, well, I've just dug in my heels. It's my right, and I'll never give this up. Folks, when we give ourselves to God, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You remember that in Isaiah 55? Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we give ourselves to God, we die to our ways. But we don't just die. We give our things to God. Now, if we was to just die, oh, I'm just going to get abused. I'm going to listen, when we take God's way, God will take care of us. He promises that in the Scripture over and over. The Scriptures tell us, I want to read John 12 and 24. It says, verily, verily, John 12 and 24 to 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Look at the contrast this morning that Jesus is trying to tell us in our lives. He said, if a corn of wheat remains its own, if we remain ourself, our deadly self, our selfish tongue, our selfish ways, our stubbornness, there's so many areas that you could go into. If we remain ourselves, that's all we have. But when we die, now does that mean we die? There's no good left. Folks, that's when the good begins. When we die to ourselves and take God's way, that's what we're doing. We're not saying, okay, I'm just dying here. You abuse me, whatever. I will tell you what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, I will take your way. I want your way. I'm dying to my way, to myself. I'm not dying to the devil. I'm dying to my way. And I'm giving myself to God and taking your way. And when we take God's way, folks, God fights our battles. God opens doors. Who but God could give a king a dream and then tell some young man what it means? He opened that door through that channel. How could that happen? That's pretty supernatural, isn't it? Do we believe in a supernatural God or not? We do, don't we? And so we can afford to take God's way. Joseph took God's way. It landed him in prison for quite a few years. But I will tell you, in the end, I can say with all assurance, I promise you, Joseph would say, oh, take God's way. God's way is best by 1,000 times. And we find how the Lord blessed him. The Israelites, I remember. You remember when they refused to go into the land of promise. God made them great promises. If you'll cross over into this land, I will give you houses you didn't build. I will give you fields and vineyards that you didn't plant, and they'll be full of grapes and all of those things. God made them great promises, didn't he? But they feared. And because they feared, they would not enter into that place. They would not die to their fears. This morning, if we will be blessed, we've got to die to our fears. We've just got to say, yes, Lord, as long as I know it's you, I'll die to me. As long as I know it's your way, I'll take your way. I'll humble myself to your way. I'll take what that is. And I believe if we'll do that, folks, we're pretty safe this morning. They had to die to those fears. And the Lord told them, read the first part of Joshua. The Lord told them, he said, there will not a man stand before you. He said, every place you set the sole of your foot, it's going to be yours. And I encourage us this morning to say yes to the Lord. Lord, I want everything you have for me. I will enter the land of covenant with you, where you are my God and I am your man, your woman. I'll be yours and you be my God. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. Everything you require, I will do, and even more. And the promises of God were great. And the Lord did take those people in. They took their children in at last. I think many times we feel like the enemy is everything but what it is. We feel like it's somebody else. How can somebody else take away what God gives to me? It's not somebody else, folks. It's me that stands in need of prayer. It's me that needs to fight my battles and win. It's me that needs to humble myself. And then God will fight our battles. I believe that. God will make a clear path for His people when we take His way. We many times halt in unbelief. We refuse to make a covenant with God that, Lord, I will take your way. I will be your person. I'll be part of your people. I'll humble myself. I'll be like you want me to. I'll go where you want me to. I won't be going where you disallow. Lord, I'll be yours. And you know, when we do that, oh, God comes in and does exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. Doesn't He this morning? I want to read a few more scriptures in James 4 and 6. It says, but He giveth more grace. James 4 and 6. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The proud refuses to humble. The proud refuses to give up their way. It holds the other person. You are at fault. Listen, God wants us to humble ourselves this morning. It says here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I have found, these scriptures have been revealed to me in the last months like they never have before. I have found great victory in praying for the sick, even in these scriptures. I have found we have to resist the devil. But folks, that's not all it is. It goes on to say, the beginning it says, submit yourselves to God. And it goes on to say, draw nigh to God. And so when we have resisted, and see, we don't have any of that power, great power on our own. We only have so much. But the power of God is able to make us able to resist and overcome the flesh this morning. Draw nigh to God. Lord, now I have resisted the devil. I have resisted temptation. I have resisted the enemy wanting me to have something in here that's not right. I resist you, Satan. You have no part in this. Now, Lord, I need you to back that up. I need you to give me power in this. And what I have found is when we take this way and we trust in God for our power, folks, He does more than we ask or think. The Lord will do it. I've been seeing Him on a new level. It seems touching things, helping things, working in ways. I just want to encourage us to explore these scriptures a little bit and let God work with us in those ways. I want to say this little, let's finish reading this through 10. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What a promise is that? God will do that for us today. I believe that. It is not in the fulfillment of the flesh, and this is something that we have to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. It's not in the fulfillment of the flesh. He said, if it don't die, it don't bring forth much fruit. But He says, if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. It's in the Lord, and in bringing that under control and under the control of the Lord, that brings delight and satisfaction in our life. I want to read another scripture I felt like the Lord impressed me even last week with, but I didn't get to it. Matthew 5 and 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest. Now remember, we're talking about a limiting factor. Folks, the flesh can limit us. The Lord wants to use our life. The flesh limits that. And so He said here, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What He's saying here is, and I'm going to add a little to it, I believe it fits. If we've let our flesh have its way, then let's humble ourselves and go to the one that we've let our flesh have its way. That might be the closest one to us even. And humble ourselves and repair our relationship with them. And let that be repaired. Humble ourselves. Ask forgiveness. I will tell you what I believe, folks. We are limited many times because we have let the flesh have its way in our life. We all live in this body. We all fight the same battles. Do you know this morning, the Lord wants to give us victory. And the Lord help each one of us today to have victory in these things, to see it for what it is. It's a battle that I've got to win. I can't afford not to win it. I don't know what the cost is if I don't win it. I don't know, will my wife... I've seen homes completely break up. And you think, why? Why did they let that happen? I will tell you, somebody's kept letting the flesh have its way. This morning, the time is now. While God's speaking to our hearts, while He's teaching us His way, for us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to quit blaming. I got the flesh on hand. I've got problems, and I need your help. And you know, when we do that, folks, we have the opportunity then to overcome the flesh and its destructive habits. We have the opportunity that doors can swing open and will. I believe that. When we give ourselves to God, He's going to open the doors that He wants us to have. We have... we have the power to not sulk and feel sorry for ourselves for time on end. We have the power to not inflict great pain on ourselves to get attention or to hurt someone else. We don't have to console ourselves with a grudge anymore. Isn't that wonderful? We can let it go. And we can love. But we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. We don't have to hate and wish evil. We can have freedom. We can have the freedom to have life. Life. Real life. Joyful life. Good things of life. We can have that freedom this morning. It is our privilege. We thank God for that. We can have the power to live and enjoy the good things God has provided. But I want to tell us again, if we're going to have those good things, we're going to have to mount a mighty offensive against the devil. And he's not my brother. That's that one that wants us to feel bad. That's that one that wants us to have the flesh on display. We're going to have to mount a mighty offensive against the enemy. We have the joy to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we have to die to ourselves this morning. That is an awesome thing. The most awesome thing God ever gave to people was the privilege to be filled by His Spirit. That comes by disallowing our fears and making our covenant with God and allowing Him, Lord, do or die, I'm going your way. If I have to crawl to heaven, there's been times in my life I felt like I was crawling. I'm going to crawl if I have to crawl. But God helps us out of those places. So this morning, the Lord bless each one of us. The Scriptures teach us that if we suffer for the flesh, that's no glory to us. If we suffer for Christ's sake, that's a glory. The Lord tells us to be exceeding glad. He even says to jump and rejoice. The Lord help each one of us. Pray for me.